Vince and I are going to tag team this morning. I've asked him to share a little portion of his testimony. And then I want to tie onto that. And theme of the message this morning, we're going to try to be sensitive to time. We know it's Father's Day. A lot of people have get-togethers, but we have something that I believe will be very helpful this morning. I want to talk about recovering as a father. There's a lot said in this ministry, because the type of ministry it is, about recovering from all kinds of things. We, of course, really push anybody, everybody coming and helping people through their difficulties. On the end of the building is Isaiah 61, which is a powerful passage of Scripture, which was repeated again in the book of Luke when Jesus got up and preached and said that, "I've come to heal the brokenhearted, set the captives free, give deliverance." On down in that passage, it says, "I will give you beauty for ashes." And we say a lot in this ministry about how addictions are substitutes for the Holy Spirit. We don't make a big issue out of everything and go into detail and list individual sins on the wall or any of those kind of things. We believe that many of the things people struggle with are substitutes for the Holy Spirit, things that God wants to do in their life, but the devil offers a shortcut. And I truly believe that addictions are a substitute for the Holy Spirit. Things that God wants to give you, the peace He wants to give you, the ability to cope. So many today are self-medicating just to cope with life because of the pain they've been through. I believe that, Father, we're very sensitive to all of that. But Father's Day is a sensitive time. And the real truth is, a lot of us feel like we didn't do so hot as a father. A lot of us feel that way. You know, we didn't do so hot on some things. And I think every generation makes its mistakes. And we want to talk very bluntly and plainly. Vince shared some things with me personally this week. I said, why don't I speak on recovering as a father, but start out with a couple of things. I had the privilege of knowing Vince's daughter, Janelle, and some of you know her. And while Vince was in prison, we actually had the opportunity to minister quite a bit. To Janelle, when Mike was up here quoting the 23rd Psalm so well in both French and in English. I recall having Janelle read a passage of Scripture in Psalms one Sunday, and she did such a beautiful job at the other church. And so we've got some special feelings there. But Vince is going to share some things, testimony in regard to fathering, and then I want to tag on to that. And but the topic today is recovering as a father.
Good morning. I want to share about my failure as a father. You know, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There's no guilt and shame left anymore. God's taken the guilt and shame out of it, but there is regret, and there is a sadness on this day for me, kind of a brokenheartedness, because I was capable of being a very good father. I was capable of being a very good father, and I allowed, and I say I allowed, the enemy, the devil, to snatch that away from me. He's the thief. He stole it from me. But I let him do it, because all day long, the merciful, loving Heavenly Father was reaching His hand out to me, and I wouldn't take it. And He would have shown me how to be a good father. He would have shown me that I was capable of being a good father. And I have a longing within me to be a father, and I gave that away. Also, my own father has been gone for 32 years this year. And so, not being a very good son, I miss that. But I want to start out a little bit before Janelle was ever born. I had been a drug addict since I was 12, for those of you who don't know me, and really heavily into addiction. And when I was 15 years old, I was in a place called the Roundhouse over there at Howard Community Hospital. And there was a therapist that told my parents in front of me that I was incapable of following the rules of society. and that only prisons, death, and institutions awaited my life. And I bought into that. So I had married very young. I was 17, and my wife, Christine, was 16 when we got married. And we had a daughter on the way. And I didn't know how to be a father. I had a good father. He died just right after that. And but I just was into my addiction to the point to where it was driving me to be a slave to that. And when Janelle was born, she was the joy of my life. She really was. She was the joy of my life. And I cherished having her. And until she was three, I had her in my life. And I was doing the best I could to raise her. But, you know, it's sad to look back now, but I didn't even know the things that she was exposed to were harmful. I didn't even realize that the things she was exposed to were harmful, because addiction was just, it controlled my life. And so as she was growing up, Christine got a God conscience. And she recognized that we were doing it wrong and that some things needed to change. And so when I was given an ultimatum, either my family or the drugs and alcohol, sadly, I chose the drugs and alcohol. And I believe that was the beginning of what Tom often refers to as the satanic setup. Because, you see, I had bought into what that therapist had told me. And so after convincing myself that I could not change, that there was no way I could change, I went ahead and left my family. And I stayed in their life here and there for a while. But shortly after I lost them, just months later, I lost my dad to cancer. And my dad's last words to me were, "All I want you to do is to get sober and take care of your family." And that sealed it for me. Because I didn't believe I could do it. The guilt and shame of being a failure as a father and a husband were already there. And when my dad said that to me, and I thought, I can't even honor his last request. I can't even honor his dying request. And so I became deeper and deeper into not only my addiction, but I became very depraved because I began playing around with the devil. And I'm not going to go into all the things, all the mistakes, all the ways that I toyed around with him. But after a while, I became so out of control and so depraved that Christine said, "You can no longer see your daughter." And she made the right decision, because I shouldn't have been in her life. I shouldn't have been in her life at that point in my addiction. I wasn't fit to be a father. I remember seeing a letter when I got out of prison that was from Christine when Janelle was 4 years old, and it said, Janelle wants to know when her daddy's coming home. You know, I didn't see it at the time. In my mind, I was doing her a favor by not being in her life. In my mind, she was better off without me by being absent. But you know, the message that she was receiving wasn't the message I was intending to send. Because the message she was receiving was that Dad didn't care about her. That she wasn't good enough to have a dad in her life. Shortly after Janelle graduated from high school, her mother died. And for those of you who have heard my testimony, that was one of the beginnings of God getting my attention. I was reflecting that day. I was reflecting on all the things that I had lost, all the things that I had thrown away, all that I had missed out on. I was reflecting on my life and saying, I'm 39 years old. This is ridiculous. I've been a failure at being a father 3 times. I was a failure at being a son. I was a failure at everything that I'd ever tried to do. That was the first day that I talked to God. And I didn't realize that I had talked to God until later on, but I said that day, God, don't let me die like this. Don't let me die like this. I went to the funeral home to support my daughter, but I never walked in. I sat in the parking lot and I cried. I never walked in. I left her alone there to take care of things that she should have never had to take care of. And 2 months later, I got arrested for manufacturing methamphetamine. I was facing 60 years in prison. When my brother Rick, who was a visitation pastor for Tom, they were familiar with me because in staff meeting they would pray for me. He brought in the newspaper, and I was on the front page. Another failure, another embarrassment to my family. And God said, go see him. 15 years ago this spring, sometime, I don't know what day it was, I went in the shower at the jail. I had no bond. And I said, God, please help me or let me die. I can't take doing this anymore. I can't do this any longer. I can't take who I am anymore. I can't face all of my failures, all of my losses. You know, the message last week, saying your name, I just laid it all out there. And God rescued me that morning in the shower. He took away my suicidal thoughts. He took away my despair. He took away my guilt and my shame. But you know, I was left with a lot of regrets and a lot of stuff to work through. And one of the first things that was on my heart was apologizing to my precious daughter. And so I wrote her a letter, and I apologized for all the years that I was absent. And I got a letter back from her, and it was very kind. But it said, "Dear Vince," I had that coming, but it went through me like a dagger. "Dear Vince," because I had a father's love for her, but I was never a father. Probably not that she remembered, because she was so small. I continued to write and pray for mercy. And finally, one day, I got a letter in the mail from Janelle, and I opened it up, and it said, "Dear Dad, I love you, and I forgive you. I love you, and I forgive you." It's been about 14 years ago since I got that letter from her. I have a wonderful relationship with her today. And you know what? I'm figuring out God's teaching me how to be a good grandfather. But I can never go back and get those years that I missed out on. I would give anything just about to go back and have that again. But God won't turn the clock, but He does restore the years that the canker hath eaten. And today, I want you to know that God can restore everything that's been stolen from you. If you haven't put all that you have into being the father that you want to be, or the mother, or the son, or the daughter for that matter, that can change right now. That can change right this second. You can be forgiven for your failures. And you can be all that God has called you to be. Tom, I think that's all I needed to share.
Thank you, Vince. Recovering as a father. Isaiah 61, I cannot put in words what this passage of Scripture means to me. If you drive by here regularly, you see it on the end of the building. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." This is a prophecy about Jesus. We're tied on what Vince is saying. He's saying you can get those years back. We're talking about recovering as a father. Or as a mother. You can get those years back. I know this works. The Lord restored some things for me with two of my sons. This is a prophecy of Jesus, and this is repeated again in Luke when Jesus got up and preached his first sermon. Isn't it interesting that when the Son of God came to this earth and shared his first time in a synagogue, he used this passage. He read it and said, "This is referring to me. This is fulfilled in your ears. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me." This was Jesus talking, to preach the good news to the poor. "He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." Got a broken heart this morning? He came to bind up the broken heart, to proclaim freedom for captives, to release from darkness prisoners, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You not only can get back what you lost, but then you can fall into favor. Anybody found that? Yes. Yes. I've seen it in your lives. I've seen it in mine. You not only can get back what you lost. God doesn't play even Steven, you know, "All right, you did this, we'll bounce it up to here. But brother, when you get leveled out, you got what you have. Yeah, we'll match it up to here." No, Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above what you ask or think." You can be a horrible father and be a champion. You can be an incredible grandfather and have adult children that adore you. You can have that happen with God in your life. Now, we can't fix everything. Sometimes there's things we want to fix and we can't fix it. Sometimes it takes two parties to fix things. But I'm telling you can come to peace in your heart and God can restore the years the canker hath eaten. He came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and to comfort all who mourn. I love this passage. And to give them beauty for ashes. We have that beside our refrigerator in our house because our house burned. And God gave us that passage. And then the way God worked through all of you, 51 people helped rebuild the house. And the insurance company said, "We won't buy a new modular home." We had an older modular home. He said, "You can build a house if you want to." And 51 of you pitched in and helped me and Pam. And beside the refrigerator, we have a picture of the burned house. And we have this passage: "I will give you beauty for ashes." That was literal. That was literal. And when I sit on the porch of that house and I say, "Lord, I don't deserve a house this nice. I never dreamed I'd have a house this nice. Ministry's been good to us. People have been kind to us, but I never dreamed I'd have a house this nice." Every time I come back from my prayer walk, I see that house on the hill and I say, "Lord, I don't believe you gave me this house. It's this beautiful house. I don't deserve a house this nice." And he says, "I'm going to give you beauty for ashes." He overdoes it, Mike. He overdoes it. But how do you get there? It's a contrite, broken heart. It's to lower our pride and say, "Did you hear what Vince started with? I blew it." My daddy had a saying, it was incredible. He said, P-R-I-D-E, pride, is going to keep more men out of heaven than anything. Because men have a tendency, they don't want to back up, don't want to admit they're wrong, don't want to say they're sorry, not picking on us, but we have that tendency. But when we come to a place to say, "Lord, I just hit the total on the calculator for family and I'm coming up real short here, I messed up royal, will you restore? Will you restore what I've lost?" And he can do that and will do that. And over time, give you beauty for ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Anybody ever had a spirit of despair? That's when inside you're just past depressed. You're past depressed. A spirit of despair. It demoralizes you. You're depressed. You're in despair. It takes your energy. It you're not able to function. You become unable to function. He says, "I will give you beauty for ashes. I will give you the oil of gladness instead of mourning and the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair, that the Lord may be glorified." And I'm going to jump over here. I hadn't planned on reading this. But Patty, this just jumped out at me. Verse 7 says, "Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion." Instead of shame, I'll give you a double portion. There it is again. Remember me telling you about the gal that came up to me when I was speaking at the cancer banquet the week after our house burnt? I almost canceled. I was supposed to speak at a cancer banquet because God healed me of cancer, and they had so many patients and families there, and it was a very tender time, and I didn't want to flaunt in any way. God had healed me, and everybody knew it, and the doctor said it. But I didn't want to flaunt. But I was asked to speak there, and so I said, "Lord, give me a tender way to talk to some of these people who are suffering and offer them hope." And the week of the cancer banquet, our house burned down. and I almost canceled. And I felt like the Lord said, no, you go, you go. So I thought, just put it out there. So I told him about the house burned down. I just told him. I said, after getting through the cancer, the house just burned down. And a young gal came up to me, an inner city gal. I just loved the way she presented herself. She just came up to me and she said, God's going to give you double for your trouble. And I just kind of looked at her and I laughed. And I felt like the Lord said, don't laugh, that's me. Okay, I'm not laughing. I'm going to give you double for your trouble. And God did exactly that. We don't say stuff about money. I don't have any money in the bank. We give it all away. But when they appraised our new house, God brought me back to that verse. When the bank left, they gave me the appraisal figure, and it was exactly twice what the other one was. I will give you double for your trouble. That's just a physical thing, and that's not as important as spiritual things. We're talking about fathering and being a mother and relationship. That's more important than stuff. We're not worried too much about stuff. But God will give you a double portion, and He wants to get things straightened out in our lives, and He wants to bring us back from our despair and our trouble. I'm also going to read Joel chapter 2, verse 25. I will repay. Listen, somebody here needs to get a hold of this. I feel it as I say it, right as I said it. I felt somebody here needs to get a hold of this. You need to get your fingernails into this. I will repay the years that the locusts have eaten. In other words, that ugly locust, that sin, that stuff Vince was talking about, that addiction, that gnawing habit, I will restore the years that that thing ate up. And I want to tell you here right now, I don't come up afterwards and say, now, Pastor, I don't buy all of that. I'm 56 years old. God can do more in the next 2 years of your life than you did in the whole 56. I know that's true. I don't know how He does it, but He does it. A few weeks ago, we preached on, in all things, God works for good. I am amazed how He does it. He does it. You'll bring a situation to Him and say, Lord, I'm in despair over this situation. I brought relational issues to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I don't know what to do about this. So I'm just going to sit back. I don't know what to do about it. And God will end up, over time, God will end up totally doing things in a way that shocks and surprises you. Anybody been there? Recovering as a father. Something Vince said to me in a WhatsApp as he and I were communicating back and forth, which prompted me to ask him to share that portion of his testimony and tie onto the message God had given me. And I think he said it here in a little different way, but he said the same thing. He said, in regard to Janelle, he said, the message I was sending was not the message she was getting. The message I was sending, let's just be real practical about this thing. A lot of us have messed up as fathers. The message I was sending was not the message she was getting. Perception is reality. I mean, it might be wrong, but it's your reality. Do you agree with that? Your perception, somebody has a perception, it may be off. It may be off. It may not be true. But perception is reality. You may work 90 hours a week. The message I was sending was not the message she was getting. You may work 90 hours a week, and in your mind, your perception is, my goodness, look what all I've provided for you, my son. Look, by working all these hours, the things that I've gotten for you. Look at the home I've provided for you. Why, I grew up after World War II era, you might say, some of us that are older, and Depression years, and nobody had much of anything. We ate the same thing for supper every night. We didn't have, look what I've provided for you. And I have done lots of extra things for you, and you got 4 dirt bikes and 3 four-wheelers and 7 snowmobiles, and you got everything in your room. And the message I'm sending is not the message they're getting, and sons that I meet with say, that grew up in the 60s and 70s, say, I didn't know my dad. He was never home. I'm not trying to pick on anybody. I made that mistake in ministry. And I'm going to talk about that in a second. I made that mistake in the ministry. What I'm saying is, sometimes the message that we're sending is not the message they're getting. Does that make sense? The sons over here thinking, I don't remember ever seeing you. All I know is his dad's gone. I had that perception as a child. True perception. Did I have a loving father? Oh my goodness, incredibly loving father. Did I have an honorable father? Oh my, off the charts. Did I have any kind of abuse in my... No. No, my father had a prophet's anointing. My father traveled all the United States with a passion to preach and reach people and There'll be hundreds and thousands of people, I believe, in heaven from the evangelistic preaching of Jack Robbins. I believe that with all my heart. God used him in a marvelous way. We're not deifying him. I do believe he had a prophet's anointing. He was a little bit unusual. When he would be in meetings with other ministers, you could tell my dad was different. The other ministers would notice that there's something different about Jack Robbins. There's something. He had an incredible anointing. But my perception as a child is that I had an absent father. And I grew up with bad feelings, and I grew up with bitter feelings, and God will restore the years the canker hath eaten, and I spelled love, T-I-M-E, and I didn't ever see him. I think in his mind, Grandpa Jess Robbins, his dad, was a desperate alcoholic. Grandpa Jess was a desperate alcoholic. My dad grew up on the back streets of Fort Wayne near the railroad tracks and was a very, very poor family, and they eked out a living and they were dirt poor, and daddy's told incredible stories of they really, really, really lived in poverty. And that was before the days of signing up for government aid and various things, and when you were poor, you were poor, and often they had little to eat. And he referred to many times as a child, grandma would make, his mother would make what they could. So I think my daddy's perception, when I was a little boy and the last of seven and the youngest, and I think that my daddy's perception is Tommy has a wonderful place to live, and he has a wonderful mother, Virginia, which she was, and he has, his perception of the whole situation was totally different than mine. But it was an incredible healing thing in my life when my dad came to me, and I was an adult. We're talking about restoring the years the canker hath eaten. And he came home from Haiti and lived right over here in this mobile home where Vince lives, the exact same spot, different mobile home, but exact same spot. And he came to me and he said, Tom, my health isn't what it used to be, and I can't go back and forth to Haiti, but I would like to make up for some of the time you and I have lost. And I've told you the story about, after a number of years, my dad writing me a little poem, and where it ended by saying, my son, who I never knew, has become my best friend. When I had a project, Jim, Daddy showed up. It was the cutest thing, and it makes me cry on Father's Day. He never hunted, and he didn't care for it, but he was all for me. He was rooting for me all the time. And he'd say to me, got your deer yet? And he'd grin at me real big, and he'd say, I got my knife sharpened up. He'd learned how to cut meat in Haiti. And they had killed pigs and cows, and so he knew how to cut meat. He'd always grin real big and say, got your deer yet? And a couple times he'd get his knife out and he'd say, I've got my knife sharpened up. And when I'd say, I got one, he'd go in and set up saw horses and plywood on the table and put wax paper all over it, and we'd cut up deer together and talk and joke and cut up. And every, what are you doing next? He called me Beans. That was my nickname. Craziest name in the world. Ask anybody in my family, ask my older sister what my nickname was, Beans, B-E-A-N-S. When I was a little tiny ornery kid, which I was, we went into a department store together, and the little girl said, or the woman looked down at me as a little boy and said, and what's your name? And I said, Beans. I have no idea why I did that. Daddy called me that till he died. And he'd come over here, and I was pastoring the church in Peru, and I was a grown man with a family. He'd come over and say, Beans, what project we got going? What was he trying to do? He was spelling love, T-I-M-E. He figured that out. The Lord showed him that. Was he wrong? I don't believe he was wrong. That man was an anointed man. I think I needed to be alone as a kid. I think I needed to be lonely as a kid, because give me a heart for people that are lonely. I think I needed to sort through some things. It was in my childhood loneliness that I learned to walk and pray. I had an incredible Christian commitment as a child, and then became bitter and strayed from the Lord. But an incredible Christian commitment as a child. And I used to walk in the pasture behind our house when Daddy was gone. I was so lonely, and I didn't know what to do with that. And I'd walk and pray. My prayer life is rooted in that loneliness. And I want to say to you today that the hurts that you have, God can turn for good. And it's made me a passionate minister that cares for people who are lonely and hurting. Does that make sense to you? God's doing something bigger. He's got bigger fish to fry here. We're all caught up in the nonsense a lot of times. He's doing bigger stuff, Andy Nottam. He's doing stuff. You're like, this makes absolutely no sense. I don't care how many times you enter this on the calculator and hit total. This does not make any sense. He's doing something bigger. Life's lived forward, understood backwards, Daddy used to say. And as we get older and look back, we'll say, okay, I can see where God was working in all this for good. And look how good a job God did on all this. While I was lonely and hurting, and my perception was an absent daddy, and I went through bitterness and anger, how many sermons were born out of that? How many times have you guys heard me preach passionately on hurts and problems with childhood and bitterness and forgiving. Well, how'd I come up with that? We draw from our experiences. So God has turned that for good. Does that make sense? But Daddy, on the other hand, was humble enough in his 70s, after being a successful minister, after being a very successful missionary, he was humble enough to come over and say, Beans, what do you need me to do? We need to make up for some time and then write me a beautiful poem that says, my son who I never knew has become my best friend. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? I can restore the years the canker hath eaten. I messed up with Kevin. Yeah, I messed up royal. Wasn't on purpose. Heavens, no, I adored those kids. Let's talk about the message I was sending was not the message that he was getting in my case. I messed up with Kevin. Some of you that have been around us a long time, you've heard this story. I've told it years ago. Kevin grew up in a very difficult time in our life. We had a precious son in a horrible automobile accident in 1995. Nearly died in a coma for a long time. Many of you knew that. Many of you were there and prayed with us, and you were so faithful standing by us. After weeks in the hospital, had to be taken to Indianapolis 2-3 times for therapy a week and for 2 years, and many of you helped with that. And at the same time, I was pastoring a church that had grown to over 400 people, and we had added an extra we had an extra room even with video cameras so you could see the service because there was not room in the sanctuary anymore. I had one part-time assistant. I'm not blaming anybody. We were poor. We were a poor church. They were good to me, but we were a poor church. I had one part-time assistant, Rod Correll. 13 years, Rod was my assistant. At the same time, another one of our precious sons, let me emphasize precious, another one of our precious sons fell into addiction and ended up being deep into heroin and cocaine for 15 years and went through 13 months of rehabilitation, not 13 weeks, 13 months. You know somebody's serious when they sign up for 13 months. He was gone for a year. I never will forget going to the graduation. Kevin grew up in a very difficult time. Kevin was the sweetest little kid I ever saw in my life. I have never seen a kid so well behaved in my life. I put him on automatic. I thought, what a gift. Perception? What a gift. This is a busy time of life, Lord. I got 400 people in this church, a lot of broken people, similar type ministry we have here. We've really done the same thing our whole life. We just named it different. We've always had a heart for people in trouble. So we had a church there, and yes, there was a big crowd, but there was a lot of people in difficulty. In fact, the district superintendent with the Christian Missionary Alliance that I was with at the time, we're independent on our own now, but the district superintendent said, Tom's the only pastor in all of Indiana that spends more time in court than he does at the hospital. I was always going to court with somebody and battling for them and trying to get them help, especially young people. Spent a lot of time working with the probation department. So during this time, Kevin grew up at a very difficult time. One son had been in the horrible accident, nearly died, and a lot of rehabilitation. The other son was in addictions, and even at one point I went to Seattle, Washington hunting for him. Not making excuses, I'm just telling you what the truth was. He grew up at a very difficult time. And he was the best behaved kid I've ever seen in my life. All I had to do was say something to him. The other boys, man, would we go around. Tommy, he got my will, and man, did we go around. And I always won, but we went around. Kevin was just, I could just look at Kevin. Listen to that. Don't miss what I'm saying here. I could just look at Kevin, because that's another point I want to make. I didn't realize how intimidated Kevin was by me. I didn't realize it. I could just look at him. He always said, you got fire in your eyes, Dad. I look at him, I'd say, you better straighten up. Man, that guy, that was the end of it. You didn't have to make him stand in the corner. You didn't have to make him do anything. That's the best behaved kid I ever saw in my life. My perception was, my precious little boy, we all pray together. We sit at the table and pray together. We have devotions together. We're close. They know I'm in the ministry. And they know I'm pastoring a church. And they know I have a lot to do, but they know I love them. They know I love them. I know that they know I love them. And besides, what a model kid God has given me. He really needs very little care and attention because he just is so good. What I didn't know is that his perception was that I must not matter. Seems like I always get left out. Dad's never home. I'm just supposed to behave. And now, I went to his school functions. I remember my old CJ5 running 90 miles an hour out here on Meridian Road trying to get to North Miami to see him. I never will forget one time. This is an exit ramp. But I never will forget one time I really saw his true character, which tells me I didn't know him. I was shocked to death Vince, we went out to a musical thing, and it was all pantomime where there was no sound. They were just acting it, and he was playing the saxophone. I never laughed hard in my life. This timid little kid that was so good, that stayed in the corner and always kind of hid out and you never saw him, he came out with sunglasses on, acting like he's playing a saxophone if he didn't dance for everybody and play saxophone. Mike, I laughed and I laughed and I laughed and I laughed and I said, where's this kid been? I didn't know my son. Okay. That doesn't turn out good. He felt intimidated by me. I was the leader everywhere he went. I was a big shot at school. I was a big shot at the church. In his mind, okay. I don't think I was, but he thought I was. It's a small pond. It's a real small pond. So in his mind, I'm this intimidating leader that everybody looks up to, and he better behave himself. And no bad feelings, nothing abusive. He would tell you, just. But God showed me this when he was a teenager. I'm going somewhere with this. The message I was sending was not the message he was getting. And I went to him in teenage years, and I broke down and told him. I said, I haven't done very well with you. I did pretty decent with Tommy. Did okay with Scott. Made some mistakes with Scott. Was insensitive, and sometimes he needed me, and I wish I had that do-over. It's forgiven under the blood. We've talked about it. God used it in his life for good. But I wish I'd have been more sensitive to Scott when he first went wayward. I goofed up. Too busy. Too much on my mind. Shooting 20 directions. Alan, life was altered. Some for him during that time, but incredibly miracle, walking miracle. But I didn't feel like I did poorly, because we gave, some of these kids went through difficulties, we gave them quite a bit of time, so I didn't feel. But I remember talking to Kevin, but before talking to Kevin, I said, Lord, will you give me another chance? Will you give me another chance? I don't know how you're going to do it. Now, somebody could say, how are you going to get another chance? He's 17. You got a year left. How are you going to do that? I said, Lord, give me another chance. God, through some interesting circumstances of our church board and leaders, put him in as youth pastor, followed by some years of assistant pastor. He was my personal assistant for 13 years. We went everywhere together. Hundreds of hours together during those years. When I first met the Hunts, and God laid it on our heart to help you guys, and that was a moving time, and little did I know where all that would go. Kevin was with me, remember? Where are we going, Dad? I want to job shadow you. Put a desire with him. For 13 years, he and I just became like that. It was a wonderful, wonderful thing. That's why I've taken it so hard. We need to go other directions and things. Because we'd grown so very close. What am I saying to you? God can restore the years the canker hath eaten. With my dad, he was in his 70s. And he came to me. What a humble man. Come to you in his 70s. I remember one time we were working on the roof of the house over here. Built the house next to where Vince lives, and we lived in that for 23 years. Daddy was in Haiti when I built the first part of the house. The 48 by 28 house that we built, small house with no garage. We built first, did that with my 16-year-old nephew. Daddy wasn't involved in that. He was home from Haiti when I built the garage and upstairs and added on to it. And I will forget, he helped me all day. Oh, in the hot sun, he helped me all day one day, and he had to be dog tired. And I went over to him, and I said, Daddy, I always called him Daddy. I said, Daddy, thank you so much for helping me, and I never will forget it. He pointed at me and grinned, and he winked at the same time, and he said, making up for lost time, son. That man and I, in the later years of his life, were just like that. We were just like that. There was a time I hated my dad. My perception of what he did, and I drifted from the Lord and got bitter and angry, and there was a time I hated my dad. I'm ashamed to say, but I'm not going to ask you to be honest and not be honest. But God can restore the years the canker hath eaten. He can give you another chance. Now, let's don't make this harder than it is, okay? Please don't think I'm being a smart aleck, but you don't need 25 years of counseling to do some of these things. Do you know the marriages that would have been fixed? Now, I recognize sometimes you can't fix it. Do you realize the marriages that could have been fixed by three words? I am sorry. You realize, but no, not going to do it. No, we're not going to do it. We're going to back up. We're not going to humble ourselves. So let's not make it harder than it is. I have here a simple recovery plan. If you can identify with some of the things we've said today, you can relate to some of the things we're talking about. Number one, ask God to restore, Joel 2:25. The promise is, I will restore the years the canker hath eaten. I have Ephesians 3:20 clear at the bottom, but I love that. I have that memorized. You should memorize it too. I would encourage you to. Now unto him that's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above what you ask or think. Like I said a while ago, don't go the even Stephen route. Don't go, oh Lord, I just kind of help me get up to here and I want to just get back on the edge if I could. No, pray bigger than that. He says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Do you know that the veil of the temple was rent in two when Jesus cried, it is finished? Do you know what the veil was? The veil was that 12-inch curtain, woven solid, that nobody could go behind but the priest. When Jesus cried, it is finished on the cross, it says the veil was rent from top to bottom. Not bottom to top, top to bottom. God tore it. And we can come into the holiest of holies. And then he says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Come boldly. You don't have to come in there. Have you ever been around somebody that's just apologetic about everything? They're just apologetic about everything. It drives you crazy. They're just apologetic about, oh, now I know I should, I won't, I should. But now, Lord, you know that I should, I don't deserve a doggone thing here. And you know, I don't even feel right even standing here. No. Come boldly to the throne of grace in time of need. The veil was rent so that you can go in to the holiest of holies and say, Lord, humble yourself. Lord, restore. This is a mess. My kids aren't even speaking to me, you might say. We haven't spoke. I've met people came to the Lord and they haven't spoke to it. There hasn't been any speaking for 10, 15, 20 years. Lord, you know how to unravel this. I can't emphasize the humility of this number one, asking God to restore. It has to be with a humble spirit. And I think you are wise to come to grips with perception. Perception is a person's reality. That doesn't mean it's right. But perception is a person's reality. If that's somebody's perception, then they're operating out of that. And I believe God, as his children, wants us to recognize the perception. And I've encouraged people at times to apologize when they weren't totally wrong. You say, that's kind of crazy. No. Apologize when they weren't totally wrong. Sure, they had some blame, but they weren't totally wrong. But to humble yourself and apologize, and then God will come back and fix that, and their eyes will be opened. I remember a couple I went to one time, lived on Canal Street in Peru. They was terrible upset at me about something and left the church. And it was just, I thought, Lord, I don't think they get it. I think this is all perception. And I felt like the Lord said, go and apologize. I thought, okay, what do I do? I can't go and say I apologize for what I did because I'd do it again. The decision I made in the ministry needed to be made, and I believe the Lord told me. I'm not going to go over there and be a wimp and walk in there and say, well, I'm sorry I did that. And I feel like the Lord would say, oh, you are you? I told you to do that. And the Lord did chastise me once on that dawn when I got defensive after a decision, and God said, don't you apologize for something I tell you to do. So I said, what can I do? And I thought, I know what I can do. And it's sincere. I can go over and look them straight in the eye with tears and say, I'm sorry I hurt you because I am sorry that they were hurt. Well, you want me to tell you what happened? And this applies to our family. I went over. They were kind of distant at first. And I tapped on the door. And I was as warm, as friendly as I could be. And I said, I want to talk to you about something. I want to talk to both of you. I want to look you in the eye. And I said, I am very sorry that you were hurt like you were. That wasn't my intention. I could honestly say that. And I cried, and they softened. In the weeks following, we had several more talks. And about the third or fourth talk, guess what they said? They said, you came over here and took the blame for that, but now that we've talked and thought about this and prayed, a lot of that was our fault. Oh, really? Okay, what am I saying to you? Sometimes God wants you to open the door. Sometimes God wants you to go ahead and take a bold step. And humble yourself. It ain't going to hurt you to say I was wrong. You know, I messed up on a whole bunch of stuff. You ain't got time. Your lunch is going to burn. You haven't got time to hear the mistakes I've made. I made a huge mistake with Scotty, and he knows it. I told him. I told him over and over. I said, I blew it that night. He was coming in all hours of the morning, and he needed discipline, and he needed corrected and all that. But the night that his good friend was killed in the car accident, I didn't know that happened, and he came in about 3 in the morning. And I didn't rip into him, scream, cuss, anything like that. But I did not handle that right. I did not know that that particular night he had been out at the accident site sitting in the ditch crying because this guy died and he had never, ever, and he didn't know if he went to heaven because Scotty was raised in a Christian home. And I've prayed over that over and over and over, and I've had times when Scotty would blame himself and I'd say, part of it's my fault. He said, Daddy, it's not your fault. I said, part of it is. No, it isn't, Daddy. I said, yes, it is, Scott. There was a time when you were leaning the wrong direction and I was too busy and I was too cluttered and I was insensitive. We've had this conversation. And Scotty told me, Daddy, you feel free to share anything because I'm not going to just expose things without asking people. I don't want you to think I'm being unfair with my children. We're very open. Why am I emphasizing this? Am I bragging on myself? And I know we have sometimes people think that. No. You've got your own experiences to draw on. What I'm trying to tell you is that if you'll open your heart and be honest and back up, it has an incredible softening power to the other person. It's incredible the change that will come quickly when you get down on one knee. And I usually lower myself. There's a pride, you know, that looks up, and there's kind of a stature of, I did a few things wrong here. But no, just go ahead and get down here on one knee and get on eye level, or maybe sometimes sit on the floor. I've done that, and sit down and say, I want to ask you something. Will you forgive me for mishandling that situation? I didn't handle that right. I didn't. I know I didn't. I want things to be right, and I didn't handle that right. I'm telling you, that's powerful. That is powerful. And kids are forgiving. I'm amazed at how forgiving kids are. I've had people come to me and say, I thought it'd take 20 years to work this out. We had 2 talks, and this thing was put behind us. The key is humbling yourself. That's the key. Go ahead, take some blame. And some of it may be perception. I'm not suggesting for 1 minute you make up something that wasn't there to get the... No. Some of it is perception, and we're wise enough to recognize that. We're wise enough to recognize that some things are perception. But I'll tell you what, it's a powerful, powerful thing when you ask God to restore, and then 2, you go and humble yourself and back up. Guys, can you say, I'm sorry? And you know what? I like to make myself go the extra mile. And this makes people uncomfortable. I do. I practice this. If you know me, you've seen it. I say I'm sorry. And if they say, yes, okay. I say, will you forgive me? I say that. I say, will you forgive me? Because I want to know that for sure. And I want them to say, yes, I forgive you. There's a healing that goes on there. Recovery plan. Ask God to restore the years that canker have eaten. Apologize. I'm sorry. Humble yourself. Back up. Then meet them at the point of error. Meet them at the point of error. Okay, this is good. I already explained this a minute ago, so you think, oh man, we're going to be here 2 hours. No, I already explained this. You remember me telling what Daddy did? Daddy knew that he had neglected me, so what did he do? He met me at the point of error. He didn't go buy me a bunch of stuff. That wasn't the issue. Okay? He spent time with me because he knew that's where he dropped the ball. Lord, show me where the point of error was. Why does my beautiful little girl, my wonderful little boy, why do they feel this distance? The point of error was... they feel unimportant and neglected because I was never there. So time is where the point of error was. So I need to spend time with them. And I don't know how you spell L-O-V-E. I don't know how you spell it. Some people spell it T-I-M-E. It's spelled different ways. But meeting them at the point of error. And Daddy helping me with those projects. You see, when I was 15... and bitter at Daddy, but underneath, I still wanted a relationship. I found an old 56 Chevy for $50. And Mike, I wanted to fix that up. What Daddy didn't know, Daddy messed up on this one. He's a wonderful guy, but he messed up on this one. Underneath, even though I was angry at Daddy and wayward, I wanted to do something with him, and he knew how to do body work. And so I asked him if I could buy that for $50, and I had the $50. He said, no. You've been acting up so much lately, I'm not going to give you that privilege. I really wanted to sand it and work on it with him. That really hurt me. When Daddy realized that, you never saw a man show up for so many projects. You never saw a man show up for so many different things to help. You never saw a guy volunteer. Everything we do, what do you need me to do? When we built the new church at Chapel Hill, where Rod Correll is now, some of you have been in there for funerals or visit a service or whatever. Good church. All those signs on the wall of Scripture, my dad painted all this. Skinner Chapel, where the teen church is, all those signs. Because when we got a church and moved somewhere, Daddy'd show up and say, Beans, what do you need me to do? What do you need me to do? Time with me. Cut the boards out together. You paint them and then I'll paint on them. He was real good with freehand. Meet that child at the point of error. Here's where I hurt you. Here's where, you know, we can want to do all the right things, but be doing the wrong thing. Where's the point of error? And God will give you the wisdom to see that. All right, I got to close. Your lunch is getting burnt. Pray diligently for him or her and make it known. I text my kids all the time saying, I'm praying for you. I text them all the time, tell them I'm praying for you. I am praying for you. I am in your corner. Tom's waiting on a job answer right now, and it was down to two people, and it still's not decided. And I think, Tom, I'm praying for you. The Lord's going to work this out the right way. I'm praying for you. Praying diligently for them. And then number five is watch Jesus make it better than it would have been. I believe with all of my heart that if you humble yourself, you ask God to restore, you meet them at the point of error, and you pray diligently, I believe with all of my heart that Jesus will make it better than it would have been. You can say, oh, Pastor, you don't know my situation. You don't know how ugly it is. Testing. It's incredible how he does it. All right, that's enough. This simple stuff. Vince, thank you for sharing your testimony. These are great passages. Recovering as a father. I really hit this thing about the pride. Don't get mad at me about that. Daddy said that. Get mad at him. Seriously, he always said, what's going to keep more men out of heaven than anything is pride. P-R-I-D-E. Won't back up. Longer I live, I think there's a lot of truth to that. It is humbling to go to your son who has been in addiction for years and look him straight in the eye and say, I got some liability here. That's the first thing I said to Scott. I said, I got some liability here. I said, I believe there was a time when you were 13, 14, you needed me and I didn't pick up on it. I don't think it's all my fault. You know, I'm not going to play martyr here. You know, that's not what we're doing. I don't believe it's all my fault. But I believe that I have some liability there. But, you know, through those mistakes, we had the burden to open a rescue resort. What do you suppose that was rooted in? See how God works for good? Within us will be that desire to correct that and to help someone else. And, well, maybe I can't redo this, but I could help this person. So God lets that be born out of you. So God's a master at working this thing around for good. I believe some of the passion Pam and I both have to reach young people is because of some of our own mistakes. So we're all made out of dirt, you know. We're made out of the stuff we walk on. So you're going to make some mistakes. So just man up and say, hey, you know, on this 9-piece pie here, about 3-4 slices of these are mine. Or maybe 9 of them are. And own it. God responds to that. The Spirit of God responds to that. Let's stand together. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, if you don't mind taking those instructions. And if you feel God spoke to you about something in your heart and life this morning, will you raise your hand? Do you have the courage to do that? Okay. Okay. For praying Christians, probably over half the congregation raised their hands. So God is working among us. That's a wonderful privilege. I don't know if you realize the value of God through His Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts. That's incredible. That He would speak to us. The God that said, "Let there be light," the God that made the universe, the God that's from everlasting to everlasting. Well, if our heart is open to Him, visit us. You know, I thought I'd run out of love with more and more kids. And I found out that with 4 sons and then 9 grandkids, that doesn't change. You just have more capacity. And God loves us in an individual way. He's given us a glimpse of how that works through love for our children, that we would understand that. Lord, thank You for the privilege of ministering this morning. Thank You for the songs. Thank You for the assembling together on this Father's Day. Lord, I ask that You'd use these truths. If there's anything I've said that was left or right of center, I'm very capable of doing that. We're human beings. We do our homework. We want to be led of the Spirit in all that we do and say. But Lord, we recognize that we are human and we can easily make mistakes. If there's anything said out of line or in the wrong context or in the wrong spirit, correct that. I believe You can do that. Correct that. But those things that were said under the influence of the Holy Spirit and all, I suppose, would take root and use it in our life. May no one have unnecessary condemnation. I think the enemy can use a message. This is a sensitive message. And I believe the enemy can use a message. You know, somebody that's done pretty well but just had a very impossible situation. You know, they can go home, the devil beating them up and blaming them. Don't let that happen. I ask in the name of Jesus that You'd bind the enemy in regard to the message. And I don't want anybody to have unnecessary condemnation. But at the same time, help us to humble ourselves and to look at things that are our fault and that we need to correct and that need restored. Be with us as we go from this place. In Jesus' name, amen.